The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and we're going to read in just a moment the first 12 verses. If you don't have a Bible, please take your bulletin out and find the notes that are found inside the bulletin, and you'll be able to follow along with us from that particular vantage point. And as always, if you do not have a Bible, you can simply go by the bookstore over at the Revels building and request a free Bible. And they'll be glad to give you one. And if you ever bring a guest that doesn't have a Bible, take them over there and let's get a copy of the Word of God into their hands and make sure that they know that we want to rightly divide the Word as we open it up every single week. And so that's what really counts. Well, let's stand in reverence to the Word of God, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 12 as we journey with Jesus today. I've entitled the message, True Profession and Eternal Protection. And we're going to find that with those who are truly believing in the Lord, there is a protection in this life and in the life to come. And this is a rich passage again this morning as Jesus continues his teaching, most likely in the city of Bethany. And so follow along with me as I read beginning in verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear of the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for farthings, for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men, shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Gospels, and we thank you in particular today for Luke 12. And Lord, as we hear your admonishments to your disciples and in the light of the Pharisees and their hypocrisies, we ask that you would give us relevant understanding of how to apply these truths to our own lives this morning. And Father, we pray if there's anyone here today that is not sure they're on their way to heaven, but perhaps could be on their way to hell even at this hour, I pray today that they would look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that they would be saved. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We open our text this morning with the words, in the meantime, and we find that these words are connecting chapter 12 back to the events of chapter 11 where Jesus had cast out the demon from a particular man and had healed another man who was deaf and dumb. And so we're following a continuation of the miracles and teachings of Jesus that had been taking at Bethany just months prior to the resurrection, to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The Bible speaks of this moment when it says in verse 1 that there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. Think of that for just a moment. We read some months ago of the crowds that had gathered around John the Baptist. Some estimated maybe as many as 100,000 people had heard John the Baptist as he preached concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. Now we're reading of similar throngs of people. Many commentaries state that in the tens of thousands now were coming to hear what Jesus Christ was saying. And no doubt the Sadducees and Pharisees were filling up with jealousy, filling up with insecurities, because Jesus was beginning to draw such great crowds away from them and unto himself. And it is in this background that Jesus begins to speak to his disciples in reference to those Pharisees that no doubt were in the shadows and casting smirks and saying things under their breath as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke truth concerning his deity. Warren Wiersbe speaks of this moment in the life of Jesus, and it's in your notes this morning, a lengthy quote, but read it with me if you would. He said, "The religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus. The crowds were thronging to Jesus, but he was neither afraid of the enemy nor impressed by the multitudes. He lived to please God alone. He saw that the 12 were worried about the Pharisees, so he warned them to fear God alone and not to fear men. If we fear God, we need not fear anyone or anything else. When we start fearing people, then we are in danger of compromising in order to please them and protect ourselves, and this leads to hypocrisy." And so it was with the Sadducees and Pharisees. Everything was pretense. Everything was show upon show, hypocrisy upon hypocrisy, and constantly making themselves to be the status or the statute that was to be attained. Well, this morning we're going to learn that what matters most in life is having a right relationship with God from the heart. And that when we are right with God, then we can look upon our fellow man and live with our fellow man in a clear conscience. But we must always have, first and foremost, our vertical relationship with him rightly in tune. Then the horizontal relationships become that secondary concern in our life. And the Bible is very clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that it must begin with having a fear of him. The Sadducees and Pharisees wanted men and women to fear them and to look to them, but Jesus is going to teach them that they must have the fear of the Lord first and foremost in their heart. And so Jesus begins to warn his disciples. And if you're taking notes, the first thing Jesus does is he says, beware of these false teachers. Once again, he gives them a warning. He says, beware of the false teachers. And in verse number 1, you'll see he says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The first thing he tells them to beware of is the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, this enthusiastic crowd has gathered around Jesus, but Jesus knows that his popularity is only temporary. Jesus knows that he had come to this planet to die for the sins of the world. And so rather than doing what we might have done and beginning to bask in the moment, Jesus stays on point. He continues to drive truths home into the hearts of his disciples, because knowing that he would soon ascend up into heaven, he wanted them to have their bearings right, their bearings straight. Much like a parent would spend time nurturing a child, nurturing a teenager before they go out into life, Jesus is preparing the hearts of his disciples for that moment when he would ascend up into heaven. And we see the problematic Pharisees now. Jesus comparing them in verse number 1 to leaven or to yeast, something that the Jews would automatically associate with evil. And the Apostle Paul also used this leaven to symbolize sin. And like yeast, hypocrisy begins very small, but it grows very quietly and quickly. My wife oftentimes will bake some bread, and we'll jump in the car and deliver the bread maybe to someone that's had a tough time or just out on visitation. And I love it when she bakes that bread. You can smell it when you're pulling into the driveway. I'm telling you, the smell of it is wonderful. And normally as she's baking that bread, she'll get some of that yeast out, and I'm not sure if it's sugar or salt you mix it up with, sweetheart, and it begins to do its work in creating the rise in that bread and causing it to come up in the pan. Just a little bit of it will create that rise, that puffiness in the bread. And Jesus speaks here of these false teachers, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You see, Jesus is responding with realism, and he calls his disciples to be vigilant against this Pharisaical lifestyle, against the corruption of the leaven. The Bible says in Matthew 16:6, Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, and ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So leaven in the Bible speaks of insincerity. It speaks of untruthfulness. And so when Jesus saw the Sadducees and Pharisees, he said, "Watch out for the hypocrisy, for the leaven. Just a little bit of their teaching is going to ruin you," is what Jesus Christ is saying. He's warning them of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees. But then he also speaks to them about the light of truth. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 2. He says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid, that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that ye, which ye have spoken of in the ear, in closet, shall be proclaimed in the housetop." So Jesus is using a proverbial saying here in verses 2 and 3 to remind them that there will come a time when all of the secrets of these Pharisees will be revealed, when their hypocrisy will be known. Luke chapter 8 and verse 17 says it this way, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, which with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." So Jesus said, look it, the Pharisees can hide in their corners, they can go in their little closets, they can say what they want to say, but God knows their heart, and God knows exactly what they are saying, and God knows exactly what they are doing. How many of you believe today in an omniscient God, an all-knowing God? He knows everything today. There's nothing, no matter how we look, no matter how we purport ourselves, God knows the heart. Some of you may have heard the interview with this Edward Snowden this past week on television. And if you're like me, you would strongly disagree with his assertion to the fact that he's a patriot. He's a traitor that has taken the secrets of our country and disseminated them about. But for some of us laymen, when we read some of the things that are revealed, it's interesting to learn some of the surveillance techniques that have been used and so forth since 9-1-1. And one of the things that was mentioned in this particular interview was the fact that, and I quote, "The NSA, the Russian intelligence service, the Chinese intelligence service, any intelligence service in the world that has significant funding and technological research can own your phone the minute it connects to a network. They can turn on a phone remotely if it's off. They have every detail of your Google search for a sports score. All of these things can reveal a lot about you." And the interview went on to say, and some commentators verified, that even your cell phone can be turned on when it's off. If it's in the silent mode, it can be activated to record, to take pictures, completely controlled by the NSA or whatever surveillance is involved in this situation. And I want you to understand something with me this morning. If we live in a day when there are 6.2 billion cell phones in the world, and at any one time, those cell phones can be attached to by a surveillance team, by the NSA or whoever, to hear what we're saying, to see what we're doing. Ladies and gentlemen, if a depraved man can do that with technology, I submit to you, there is a God in heaven who knows every action that we would ever commit. And this is what Jesus is saying. Don't be afraid of those who look like they've got it all together. God knows their life when they're all alone. God knows what they're saying and what they're doing in those situations. And so Jesus says, beware of the false teachers. Notice secondly this morning, he says you need to remember some forgotten truth. You need to remember some forgotten truth. Now come to verse 4. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Now, God says, I want you to remember my power. And this is the crux of the message here. These were men and women, a generation of people who were in fear of what the Pharisees and Sadducees thought. They lived in fear of the leaven. But God is telling them, you need to live in fear of me. You need to have a concern, not for the temporal, but for the eternal. And you see, a majority of Americans today would live with some concern for our perception. And we would be concerned about how we appear. But we need to be more concerned with how we appear before God Almighty. And this is what he's teaching them. Now he says in verse 4 something that I find very interesting. He said, be not afraid of them that can kill the body. In other words, we often are concerned about what can that guy do to me? What could he say about me? How could he hurt my job? How could she hurt my reputation? How could they hurt my life? Jesus is letting them know as he speaks to them. He says, friends, don't be so concerned about those who can take and harm you or harm your body. Jesus says to them in verse number 4, he says, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you that whom ye shall fear, fear him that after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. You want to find as you study this passage a simple fact. Jesus is in no way promising these people that they weren't going to have harm. In fact, toward the end of the passage, in just a moment, you'll see he doesn't promise that at all. He, in fact, tells them that if you're going to follow me faithfully, you may have harm to your body. You may have harm to your reputation. You may be criticized. You may be ostracized. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus does not guarantee that he will protect their physical body. He, in fact, says it may be that they will hurt your body. By the way, if you'll recall, they did hurt the Lord Jesus' body. And the chief priest was the instigator, and he was the one bringing the issue to the Roman government in order that Jesus Christ would be punished, yea, crucified. That was the power of the Sadducees and the Pharisees in that Jewish culture of the first century. And Jesus said, you're always fearful because they could haul you before the Roman authorities, but there's someone greater that you should be thinking about, and you shouldn't be living your life thinking about, what will the Sadducees do to me? What will the Pharisees do to me? There is one who has a determination over your eternal soul, and that's the one that you need to be thinking about. That's the one that you need to be concerned with. Jesus never guarantees that they will have prosperity or protection. Jesus never taught prosperity theology. Some of you are familiar with the prosperity teachers of our day, and prosperity teachers like Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer, who teach that it's always God's will for everyone to be healthy, wealthy, and blessed. And let me tell you what that kind of teaching is. It is heresy. It is not true to the Word of God. And Jesus was very clear that there would be times in one's life when there would be suffering. In fact, the Bible says, yea, all that will live in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head at night, even as the fowl of the air have nests. And the fact is that Jesus wasn't promising these disciples that they would not be harmed. He was just simply saying, don't worry about the one that can hurt your body. Be thoughtful about the one who has the determination over your soul. 1 Peter 3:14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You see, it was with those to whom Peter wrote this encyclical letter throughout Asia Minor called 1 Peter. He was telling these who were suffering, who were losing their jobs, who were being harmed because they were Christians. He says, if that happens to you, don't be disheartened, but remember that God keeps record of this. And remember that this is a part of the Christian life. God may require martyrdom of his disciples. The premise of this remark is that God has sovereign care over his children. Listen, we can go all the way back to the first century, and you can study the lives of men like Polycarp, who gave their lives gladly in a Roman forum because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can study the lives of the Waldensians, who hid in the caves of northern Italy, and you will find that they gave their lives because they stood up against the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. You can find in the French Huguenots men and women who stood up for the faith once delivered are living under the saints, but their lives were taken. You can travel to England and you can find there the statues to men like John Philpot and others who died at the hand of Queen Mary because they believed that Jesus Christ alone was the way to heaven and not the Catholic Church. History is replete with illustrations even to this very day in Sudan and in the other countries of men and women whose lives are being hazarded because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you see, the fact of the matter is Jesus never said that whoever follows Him will live a life free of that type of tribulation. It may be, He says, that this will come. Revelation 2 and verse 10, "For none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Paul said in one occasion in Acts chapter 20, he said, "I'm on my way to Jerusalem." He said, "I do not know what will befall me there." He said, "I'm not sure what's going to happen to me when I go to Jerusalem." But in Acts 20, 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Listen to those words. "But none of those things move me." Now let me ask you a question this morning. What would it take for your faith to be moved? What would it take for your faith to be diminished? Would it take someone saying, "Oh, you're one of those Christians? Oh, you go to Lancaster Baptist Church? Oh, you believe in the Bibles, the Word of God? You probably don't even believe in gay marriage. Why, you don't even believe in this or that." What would it take for you to cower back from your faith? Paul said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, that he might be faithful to the things that God had called him to do." And so we must remember today that God has power over the soul. And while we may fear culture, society, and all of these things, we need to remember man can kill the body, but only God can preserve the soul. And God is the one who has power over heaven and hell. Look at verse 5 again. "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which hath, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell." 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 said, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." In other words, there is only one who determines who has eternity in heaven or in hell, and that one is God. And this is what Jesus is teaching this multitude of people. He's saying, don't be worried about the leaven of the Pharisees, but be concerned about having a right relationship with God. And notice in this verse number 5, the word hell. It is the word Gehenna. It refers to the place of the dead, the place of last judgment and punishment. There was a valley just off of the southern wall of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. And this was a valley that was often referred to as Gehenna. It was a place where the heap and garbage, and oftentimes flames would be coming up or smoke would be coming up from this valley because it was where the garbage was held and kept. And this was the word that was used for the keeping of a damned soul, a place of judgment. And this is the word that Jesus chose to use. Revelation 14 and verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of the waters." And then the Bible says in Psalm 99 and verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." The question today is not so much what someone else thinks about you or what someone else can do to you. The fact of consideration today, there is one who can turn the soul into hell. There is one who can give eternity in heaven, and that one is God. And we live our entire lives often thinking, what does the pastor think? And others might think, what does the priest think? And others might think, what does the prophet think? What does the pope think? And that is the wrong question, my friend. The question this morning is, how do I stand before Almighty God? And this is what Jesus was teaching. Remember God's power. Then he says, secondly, I want you to rest in God's presence. I want you to rest in God's presence. Now notice this, verse 6. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Now, Jesus is illustrating here that God loves us far more than the hypocrisy or the hypocrites of that day. And he turns their attention to the value of the sparrows. And he uses the example of a little sparrow, which if sold in a marketplace would be sold for a Roman coin that was about 2 cents, was about the value of it. And he says, if God sees those sparrows, and if God cares for the cheapest thing that could be sold in the marketplace, then understand that God cares for you. Luke chapter 12 and verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither reap nor sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Then notice he says in verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Here's an exhortation to their basic attitude to understand that Jesus Christ is watching over them. He says, fear not, therefore. He said, don't live your life in fear. If you can get the picture in your mind, these people are there. They're curious about Jesus. They're listening to Jesus, but they're worried about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What are they going to say? And what if we can't be as good as they are? And Jesus is saying, look, you need to stop living in the fear of men, and you need to start trusting in a God who, if he loves the little sparrows, if he counts the hairs on your head, if he loves you that much, you can know him. You can trust him. And I know in my case, if God has the hairs on my head numbered, that requires the omniscience of God, because that number changes nearly every single day, you see. But that's the greatness of our God. He knows every little detail about us. He cares for us. And Jesus is saying, you see the Sadducees and Pharisees, the hypocrites out here under the shadows, they don't care for you, and they can't take you to heaven, and they can't send you to hell. But there's a God who loves you. There's a God who has power over eternity. And the Bible is very clear that we need to remember the forgotten truths. You see, if you live your life in a man-centered comprehension, and if all you think about is what others are thinking, and you're not concerned with what God knows and with what God has said, then you will miss the mark for sure in this life. And so Jesus says, beware of these false teachers and remember that forgotten truth. They might be able to hurt you now, but only God can determine your eternity. And then notice finally this morning, he says, beware of faithless professors. In the midst of this journey called life, there will be some who will make different kinds of professions concerning God. And he begins telling us about that in verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Now notice, first of all, there is mention of the true confession. The true confession in verse 8. This is the one who will confess his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who, according to verse number 8, will confess before men. And Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you in heaven. That's why I believe it is important that when a man or woman accepts Jesus as their Savior, that they are willing to make public profession of that, in particular in the baptismal waters, that someone that is truly saved will confess Jesus before men. And that they will not be ashamed that they have made a true confession. That's the evidence of one professing out their word about the Lord Jesus Christ. And through baptism, they are professing out what is already in their heart. And if someone is truly born again, they'll not be ashamed to be baptized in the waters of baptism, because it is something that is real within their heart and within their life. Now, up to this point in Luke's gospel, we have only seen the term the Son of Man used by the Lord Jesus himself. And here we see it again in verse 8. Whosoever shall confess me before him, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of heaven. And so Jesus uses this phrase to describe his earthly ministry. He used it in Luke 5:24. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He is defining himself. Yes, he is the virgin-born Son of God who lives on this earth. He is the Son of Man, but as the Son of God, he has power to forgive sin. And so those who confess faith in him, he said, I will confess you before the Father that is in heaven. But notice the next verse, verse 9. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You see, the one that would deny Christ is the one that never truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. He said, those who deny me before men, they will be denied before the Father that is in heaven. People have two options today, to accept Jesus or to reject Jesus, to speak for Christ or to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 9:26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And so, friends, Jesus is calling out to this great crowd of people, and he's saying to them, make sure that your profession is a true profession. Make sure that you're not here just following the crowd. In John chapter 6, there was a large crowd as well following Jesus. And Jesus began to speak to them, and he said, I am the Son of God. I am the bread of life. He began to proclaim his deity. And in John chapter 6, in verse 66, the Bible says, and from that time, many of them turned back and walked with him no more. You see, when they begin to hear the strong teaching of the deity of Christ, they said, whoa, you know, we're more pluralistic than that. That's a very narrow message. And they begin to walk away from Jesus Christ. And Jesus is warning them, don't just be here simply with the crowd. And the application for us this morning, let's not just be Christians doing the church thing on Sunday morning and then on Monday morning denying that we ever knew him. Let's make sure this morning that we're here worshiping God from the heart. And tomorrow, when you're at the hospital or when you're at the fire station or when you're in the classroom or when you're out on the construction site or out at the Air Force Base, and when opportunity comes for you to witness for Jesus Christ, do not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is saying. Listen, don't just be a part of the crowd, but really in your heart, you're more afraid of the Pharisees. Be so in love with the Lord that just like the apostles, when the Pharisees said to them, stop preaching about Jesus Christ, the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I tell you today that as we continue our journey here in the United States of America, and as Christianity is constantly bombarded with threats, and as the name of Jesus is taken away, and as the Ten Commandments are taken away, it's not getting easier to stand up for Jesus, but it will always be right for a true Christian to take his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't live so in the fear of man, because if you're living in the fear of man, you're going to deny me. But if you live in the fear of God, you will not deny me. Make it a true confession, because if you don't, notice secondly, there will be a dangerous rejection. You see, the Bible says in verse 10, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But in him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Here we see a distinguishing mark between blaspheming or acting dishonorably against the Son and so doing against the Holy Spirit. And while one may deny the Son, and while that may be deemed on the surface as a forgivable thing, the fact is that these Jews to whom Jesus is speaking, they had rejected John the Baptist. They had spurned at times the Lord Jesus Christ. Their last chance would be the Holy Spirit of God. Their final opportunity would be the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Wycliffe said this slander against the Holy Spirit is irremediable because it cuts a man off from the only power that can change his inner life. Listen to me, my friend. You might reject me this morning, and there may be a time a week from now when you say to someone, I'm just not sure if I really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to me, my friend. When you put your head on the pillow 2 weeks from now and 3 weeks from now and things begin to come into your heart and mind, you need Christ, and you begin to come under conviction that you are a sinner and that Jesus alone can die for your sin. And when you're laying in bed thinking about the fact, the priest can't save my sin, the waters of baptism can't save my sin, but Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you're having thoughts like that, my friend, understand that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's trying to draw you to Christ, and he's telling you that you need to be saved. And when you're standing in that pew and oftentimes perhaps thinking, I had to go forward at the altar, but you're holding on with your hands, and you don't want to leave that chair, and you're holding on to the chair, but there's something inside of you that's saying, you need to do this. You need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me urge you this morning, don't deny the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, listen, you might push away at me, and you might even tell some friend you're not sure that you believe in Jesus Christ, But this matter of the Holy Spirit working in your heart, don't deny the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Matthew 12:31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. If I could put it in today's vernacular, the work of the Holy Ghost in your heart to draw you to Jesus Christ is your last hope. It is your opportunity to turn to the Lord Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit working on you when no one else perhaps is even there. And make sure that you don't reject the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe there are two lessons for us in conclusion of this passage, and I want you to see them in verses 11 and 12. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, speaking now about the leaven of the Pharisees, and unto the magistrates and powers, speaking of the Roman powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. The first lesson is this: when the persecution comes, God will give you direction. Now, please get the context, 2014 Baptist this morning. Please get it. Jesus says, when they take you before the powers, when the testing of your faith comes, and remember, you're only going to have the test of your faith if you're a true Christian, if you truly have professed faith in Christ, if you're truly saved. He says, when you have the day of your testing come, in verse number 11, he says, take no thought about what are you going to say, what are you going to do, for the Holy Ghost will teach you in that same hour. Jesus assures his disciples. He says the prospect of being hauled in before the authorities, that's a real prospect. But don't be afraid of that day. When that day comes, God will give you grace and God will give you strength. Acts 5:29. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Jesus is warning these disciples, don't play games with this. But when you do take your stand and when you are brought before the authorities, my Spirit will be with you and give you wisdom with what to say. And the second application for us this morning is this: every one of us in this auditorium must make a true profession of faith in Jesus Christ alone in order to know that we're saved and on our way to heaven. But God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is one that has power over eternity, and it is not this church, and it is not some priest, and it is not the Pope, and it is not any church. I want you to understand, the only one that has power over heaven and hell is God himself. The only one who can forgive sins is God himself. And when Jesus said on one occasion, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, he was letting us know that he was God in the flesh. And I ask you this question this morning: have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you trusted in Jesus alone to save you from your sin? I didn't ask you if you're a member of a Baptist church. I didn't ask you if you've been to catechism before. I'm asking you, has there been a time in your life when you trusted Jesus alone to forgive you of your sin and take you to heaven? Because you may have done the fearful, respectful thing to your church, and you may have been very careful around the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests, the pastors, and you may have everybody fooled, but in your heart, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Beware of a faithless profession. Make sure today that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's pray together.